So we're in the book of John, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you will. So we talked about from the very first time to now, we've gotten Jesus, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's baptizing people, and we found out that he's not baptizing people to be saved. He's baptizing to prepare the way to show the Jews. He's showing, here's the coming Messiah. He's coming. It was to make manifest God to the Jews. And we saw that back in verse 34 of John chapter 1, the transition is happening. The Father says, not in John, but in other gospel accounts, he says, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. And everything's pointing that we see the Trinity come down. We see the Spirit of God descending upon him. We see John the Baptist is talking to the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh is right there. And in verse 35, we transitioned, and you'll see in your sheets, we transitioned and Jesus is calling his first disciples. And we found out that John the Baptist actually had disciples. So there's always this key point here that there's always a remnant that we're following and faithful to the scriptures, even if there was this new religious Pharisees and all that. And Christ starts gathering his first disciples. And in verse 36, again, John references Jesus as the Lamb of God. Why would the Holy Spirit have that penned in this book again from verse 29? Why does he keep saying that? We're hammering home the point. Jesus Christ, he's pointing. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. This is the anticipated Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for years, right? And John's seeing it. He's the forerunner preparing the way. Verse 37, we talked about two disciples heard Jesus speak. They heard him speak and they followed him. And what does that mean in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God, right? You faith comes by hearing the word of God, that desire to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and start questioning, hey, I'm going to die someday. What's going to happen to me? You got to make sure your soul's right. We get that out of order nowadays, right? And they follow Jesus. John the Baptist is transitioning here. He's preparing the way. He has disciples, but now he's passing off his disciples to Jesus. And you know what? John the Baptist doesn't care. Why? Because he knows that this is fulfilling John the Baptist's ministry. Because Scripture's saying it. He's the forerunner. He's preparing the way. It didn't take away from John's ministry. It's preparing it for Jesus. It's all part of the collective. We'll find out later on is that John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom. He's the friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist is this point between the Old Testament. He's still part of the Old Testament technically. Even though he's in our new separated testament, he's part of, before Jesus goes to the cross, he's part of that. He's part of that. It's that transition now. In verse 38, it says, John chapter 1, verse 38, it says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? We talked about this. What seek ye is the first, if you have a red letter Bible in your book, that in the book of John, that is the first time Jesus speaks in the book of John. And it's interesting. I like to take notice of certain occasions like this. Why is it that the first words Jesus speaks is not only a question, but it's a question that as we look, he says, what are you seeking? Why are you here? What are you seeking? He's not meant to be condemning. He's saying, truthfully, he knew their heart. He's asking their heart. He's asking the inner man. He's asking their inner man, their spirit, their soul. He's saying, what do you seek? What seek ye, right? And we talked about that a little bit. And that's where we ended off in verse 38. And let's read that again. And it says, and it's important because he says, so he say, then Jesus turned and saw them following. So Jesus is there. He turns. He's completely aware of these disciples on the scene. He's all-knowing, folks. When he asked that question, what seek ye, he's all-knowing. And we're going to find out that if you were to study out the questions that Jesus asks in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's amazing. Jesus asks questions. We'll find out in John, he has these private conversations with people, questioning their heart. knowing their heart. He talks to the Pharisees. He talks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, as we'll see. And he's questioning them because sometimes, and you'll know he's Son of God, is because the questions he's asking, no other man could know. No other man could know. "What seek ye?" they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" So he's saying, "Come, what have you to say to me? What is your petition? What is your request?" Those whose business, now here's an important point, those whose business it is to instruct people in the affairs of their souls, like a pastor, another brother helping another sister, a sister helping another sister. You know, what are we doing here? Helping each other with our souls, right? It's an important point that when you're doing that, trying to encourage one another, we should be humble, we should be meek, we should be easily accessible, and should encourage those that have, and should encourage those that apply to them. So what does that mean? Jesus Christ here, he's not, when he's being approached by them, he cares for their soul. That's what Paul was, the daily afflictions that Paul had when he was an apostle, it was the cares of the church. He cared for their souls. He cared for their spiritual well-being. Paul was beaten. Paul was killed practically and come back alive. His body was broken, just like Jesus. But see, what Paul, if we fast forward in the New Testament, cared about the afflictions, not the persecutions, the afflictions of the church, the emotional, the spiritual well-being of everybody in the church. This is what Jesus is doing, and he's doing it in meekness. Now, the word meek doesn't mean you're a pushover, because we know Jesus flipped giant wooden tables in the temple when he was angry, but it was righteous anger. Meekness is, don't mistake it. People mistake this word all the time. Being meek is not being a pushover. It's not being soft. Being meek is when you stay your course for Jesus, when you stay your course and nothing affects you. You stay the course. Imagine this. You have a river and it's going really good, and you throw a rock in there. Did the rock stop the river from flowing? No. It's almost as if the river didn't even know that a rock was thrown in there. Jesus is meek. People could be spitting upon him when he was on that cross. People were bruising him. What did he do? He just glorified the Father and he kept going. Meekness. So when a brother comes and attacks you, or a sister comes and attacks you, or if the world's coming to attack you, you got to stay meek. You got to stay gentle. You got to go back to the Word of God and just be unaffected by the world and keep going. That's very hard to do. But that's what Jesus is doing. He knows what his ministry is. He knows what he's called from the Father, and he's meek about it. He goes, I'm just going to stay my course. Follow me, right? What seek ye? What do we desire? Those that follow Christ and yet seek the world or themselves or the praise of men deceive themselves, right? We can't have both. We can't serve God and mammon. What seek we in seeking Christ? Do we seek a teacher, a ruler, a reconciler? Are we content with the Savior who saved our soul, but are we seeking the Lord over our life? There's a difference. Lord, thank you for saving my soul, but are we seeking him as Lord over our life? That's sanctification. That's, I'm walking as a Christian. Many profess to be a Christian, but are you walking as a Christian? I am a disciple of Christ. I love him, right? That's what he's talking about, right? In following Christ, do we seek the favor of God and eternal life? If our eye be single in this, we are full of light, right? As scripture says. Colossians chapter 3 says this. It says, if ye, talking to everybody here, if ye then been risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Are you saved? Praise God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. That's your inner emotions. That's different from just being emotional. It's your affections. It's your emotions are set upon something. It's your inner, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What seek ye? This is a great question. You know, we have to ask this self, is this Bible is not only, Jesus is not only asking the disciples, but the King James is very specific to say ye, which is plural, which means to this day it's still relevant. what do you seek to the person in 2022, right? You know, this Bible is eternal. It's always going to be like that because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Turn to go down to verse 39. He saith unto them, here's his second set of words. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Question, do you abide in Christ, right? Does Christ abide in you? Do you abide in him? You know what abiding is? It is settling in. It's abiding. When you abide in a place, you are enveloped, you're covered, you're staying there. Are you staying in Christ? That's the thing. They're abiding with him physically, but spiritually, do we abide in him? Come and see what Jesus says. It's in scripture 9 times. And out of those times, it's an invitation. Many of it is an invitation. Come and see, right? Did you ever, it's inviting you. Jesus asked these two disciples an important question. And a question he continues to ask all humanity today. When he says in the previous verse, he says, what seek ye? For the answer, Jesus directed them to himself. When he's asking that question, what seek ye in the verse, he's directing them. See, he's constraining them. It says Jesus constrained his disciples. He's not luring them. They still have free will, but he's making it so he knows their heart. He knows what they're seeking. So he's allowing that to transpire and allowing that to engage with them. It was not an accident that the first words which the master, that's Jesus Christ, spoke in his office, in his, I would call his messianic office. He asked the whole world, what do you seek? He probed them to find out whether they were motivated by curiosity or by a real desire to know him. Many people are like this today. Many people are like, yeah, I think I want to, I don't know. I think I want to do Christianity. I guess it's this thing. No, do you have a desire to really know the truth and get right with your life? That's what he's asking us, right? See, we can have this curiosity, but it can be idle. It doesn't mean anything. A lot of people you'll give them the gospel, but they'll just look at it and say, oh, that's great. That's nice. I'm glad you shared your faith. No, but you're going to hell. Aren't you caring for your soul? See, that's the thing. There's the difference that the only you'll find in the true biblical way of salvation is, do we have a real desire to know him? Jesus did not refer them back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing. He baptized, it's done. Now what's happening? He has his disciples, he had followers. He's giving them off. And Jesus said, don't follow John the Baptist anymore. See what I'm saying? Jesus didn't even mention John the Baptist now. Why? It's because there's a greater one than John. Because he knows now he is the source. We're finding his earthly ministry going to be starting. Jesus invited John and Andrew to be a part of his life. Jesus didn't live this private life. He was, when his ministry, people knew who he was. He wasn't a closet Christian. You understand? Jesus taught and trained his 12 disciples by allowing them to live with him. Meaning what? Live with him. Abide in him. Learn from him. Be followers of him, right? That's what it is to be a Christian. Just look at this word and say, I'm gonna do what Christ did. I'm gonna try to aim myself to be like Christ. We just had a song today, right? Being minded, like have the mind of Christ. That's what we need. The courteous invitation Christ gave to them where he was. He says, come and see. He's inviting them. And here's an important point. The nearer we approach to Christ, the nearer we go to Christ, the more we see of his beauty and his excellency. What does that mean? That means that the more we are in this word, the more we're seeking Jesus. See, we're saved, but the more we're seeking to be more like him, the more he's going to reveal his truth to us. It's that relationship where you grow the more you put into it, right? Deceivers, men that deceive themselves, like common phony pastors today and speakers and people that claim to be Christians, they maintain their interest in their followers by, they keep Christ at a distance. well, yeah, I preach Christianity, I preach the Bible, but I'm living a sinful life on the side. I want to be part of the world. I want to have Christ, but no, they're not standing next to Christ. They're putting Christ at a distance. They don't want anything of that. But see, they proclaim it. But see, you're seeing that nowadays in this Laodicean era where it's a falling away. Come and see what I have to offer, he's saying. You may not expect any worldly advantage by following me, as the scribes and Pharisees do, who call themselves rabbi, but come and see. Come and see what it costs to follow me. But they did. See, he wasn't promising them riches. He wasn't promising them anything physical other than the fact, he says, come and see what I have to offer. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, people here today, it's going to cost us to follow Christ. But it's worth it. Why? Because it's waiting. See, our blessings today are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He invites them to come immediately and without delay. If you're not born again, don't delay. If you're not saved, don't delay. Get saved. If you're born again and not walking in the Lord, walking with the Lord, don't delay. We need to redeem the time. See, he immediately they meet Jesus, and it's go time. It's go time. He's taking them in, and now they're abiding with him, and now they're going, and he's starting his earthly ministry. He's gathering his disciples. Time is short, right? His earthly ministry was only 3.5 years. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and keep your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're doing that, it says they abode with him that day. I just want to take note here. This Bible, this specific authorized version of the King James, it puts in these words, the 10th hour, that day. What is that? You know what that is? Those are eyewitness accounts. That means that this really happened. So when anybody ever says, oh, you believe in that, I go, no, John, the Apostle John is penning this, but the Holy Spirit's directing him to wait. So he tells people, no, this really happened. I can tell you why. It was the 10th hour, and it was that day. He's putting in specific times. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, a lot of people are on that seesaw. I really want the world. But see, people count the cost and they reject. People that reject the gospel are not stupid. They know what it counts. In fact, they've seen other Christians not act like Christians, and that's why they look at that. So we've seen bad testimonies, right? They asked where he lodged so that they might wait upon him at a more convenient season. People do that all the time. No, see, but Christ invites them immediately, right? Christ invites them immediately. No, don't stall. Now is the time of salvation to come and see. There is no better time than now to follow Jesus. There's still time. As long as we're breathing, there's still time. We think like, because we're sitting comfortable right now in pews, we think that, well, okay, I get that. Times may change, folks, in the USA. Times may change where we're going to be really pressed, all of us. And I'm not just talking. We just heard a testimony today of they went through hell and back. And the Lord's good. Amen. But there could be times coming, and we don't know that. And I'm not trying to be the watchman trying to warn everybody, but when it comes, are we going to count the cost? Are we going to keep a church? Look what they tried to do 2 years ago. Are we going to keep a church open when they tell us? You know, we just have to be prepared. That's all. It may not happen, but you got to be prepared because we've seen this, right? And if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you've seen people fall away when the times get tough. Well, Christianity is great when everything's going great, but your faith is tested in trial. Now is the time. Verse 40. One of the two disciples which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Here's an important point. He tells his brother, which is also a very important point. Do we witness to our family, right? Do we witness to our family? I praise God. I got my immediate family is all saved. Amen. And I grew up in that household, so I don't have contention with my siblings, but that clearing of the throat wasn't sarcastic. I literally just had to clear my throat. But but what I'm saying is, do we witness to our family, right? So if we don't witness to our family, do they know we're Christians? Okay, let's take that one. Do they know we're Christians? Okay, we have to keep asking that itself. Do we set ourselves apart from that family? You'll soon find out they don't want to fellowship with you at all. But that's okay. God, that's good. That's good because you know what? You have your spiritual brothers and sisters, right? You have your spiritual family. So who's this other disciple? It says, one of the two which heard John speak. So many think it was Thomas. Many think it was Thomas. But some think it was the apostle John who's penning this book as we speak. But it's not identified for several reasons. One, many think that it's John, the gospel writer himself. Why? Because the signature in the book of John, as we'll see, he'll never refer to himself as John, but that apostle or something referenced to himself, that beloved apostle, but it's not actually, he's doing this for a couple reasons, and I truly believe the Holy Spirit directs this for a reason. The evangelist never names himself in his gospel. Right? He's telling people about Jesus. The book of John is a gospel tract, folks. It's a gospel tract. How do I get saved? The book of John. How do I get saved? The book of Romans. It's a gospel tract, okay? The evangelist never names himself in his gospel. This account is so accurate, even to the hours of the day, as we just saw, it marks an eyewitness account. We have specific times. It's an eyewitness account. We know that this writer, what am I saying? Whoever penned this book, we assume it's the Apostle John, this whoever wrote it, the way he wrote it, the signature, the way he wrote this book through the divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was with Christ. Right next to him. Right next to him. For all the skeptics out there. Number three, that this other disciple from it is interesting to note that throughout the book of John, he does not refer to himself with his name specifically. So it could be John. We don't know. The Lord said Andrew and some other apostle. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What a great way to start witnessing, right? First, you get saved. First, I'm not saying that these men, what do you do when you follow Christ? You tell your family first, right? Hey, guys, Jesus Christ, he saved my soul. What are you talking about that stuff? We've all been through that, right? We have all told our family first, hopefully. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. Now in verse 41, notice that in the previous, if you go up, they called him rabbi, right? They called him master. But now it says, we have found the Messiah, which is in being interpreted the Christ. We have found it. You notice something's changing? Something's changing in their heart. They're believing more. Wait a minute, you called him master. Well, there's a lot of masters in the Old Testament days, folks. There's a lot of masters. You could be a rabbi of anything, but they called him the Christ. There's a difference. There's a heart change. Verse 42, when it says interpretation of stone, the King James Bible is very clear in giving an interpretation of a word. It says it right in Scripture, of an interpretation of a word in a different language. You really don't need the Greek and Hebrew. You just need to believe the English King James Version. See, I get the whole argument of the Hebrew and Greek, and that's fine. It's okay to look up words and what. But if you truly believe that this book right here is the perfect word of God, God's sufficient enough to interpret what he needs to interpret for you to understand, right? We have to believe that. If we can't believe that, then we're going to just fall for anything. But he calls him, in verse 38, he calls him master, right? And then they called him the Christ. And then he says, Peter, you're a stone. He's not the stone, he's a stone. Why? Why do I make that important point? Today, people think that Peter founded, he was the rock that was upon the Catholic Church. No, no, Christ is the rock, and there's scripture to prove it. Christ is the rock. He's the cornerstone of the church, and the apostles are the foundation of the church. They're the building blocks. Andrew, now watch this. Andrew met Jesus and then wanted his brother, Simon, Peter, to meet Jesus. Each time Andrew is mentioned in the Gospel of John, Andrew is bringing someone to Jesus. Now, what a great application, right? I want to be like Andrew. Every time I'm with somebody or you're with somebody, we should be bringing somebody to Jesus, right? What a great example. We have found the Messiah. What a great testimony. What a great testimony. He's telling them, Peter, we found the Messiah. Andrew knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-expected Savior of Israel and the world. You know what that's called? That's called faith. Amen. Amen. He says, you should be called Cephas. He gave Simon a new name. And in Scripture, you'll find that a lot of people have gotten new names in Scripture. Abram, he became Abraham, right? He became the father of many nations. Saul of Tarsus became Paul. Jacob, who lived, if you look at Jacob's life, he did not live a great life, folks. Neither did Abraham. But finally, in one instance, Jacob put his faith in God, and he was called Israel. And God accounted to him, he justified him in faith and saved him. You see what I'm saying is that we look at all these examples of people, and he starts changing. Look at it, Peter. We're going to find out Peter's bold, but he makes mistakes. Peter rushes in and cuts people's ears off. But you know what? God's merciful. And when he changes your name, he gives you a new name, right? We have a new name. You're a new creature in Christ, and he's merciful. All those mistakes that you made, all those sins, and he says, one moment it took you. One moment it took you in your life. All that sin that we had, and it took one moment where you just surrendered, and he saved you. That's mercy. That's love. That's why you can never be saved by works, folks, because none of us would be saved, right? Christ is the rock. He is the cornerstone in his church. Not Peter. It's an important point. You see all the time, St. Peter's Basilica, all this other stuff, all the stuff you see. So now, going down, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, here's another red letter, follow me. Now, I want to make an important point. Before we go to verse 43, Andrew is Peter's brother. He says, look, we found the Messiah. You need to follow this guy. He really, something's changed in my life. So now look at this. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Just recall, you have two brother accounts. You have one that is telling his brother, he's witnessing to him, and he's saying, this is the Christ. Here he is. Let's follow him. Let's follow him. Two brothers, one witnessing to the other. What a beautiful picture. And then in the other, you have a brother, Cain, killing his brother, Abel. So the first brother-brother event in human history, one kills the other over improper worship and envy. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you have a brother telling another brother about Jesus Christ and witnessing to him. You see how God does that in his scripture. You got two occasions, both brothers, and look at one's telling him about Jesus and the other killed him in envy. You have a choice. We all have a choice. And it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So here's a couple points here. Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. You know what that means? Jesus findeth Philip. That means in Ezekiel 34:11, it says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. He searches his sheep out. In the garden, he was searching for Adam and Eve after they transgressed. He is a seeking Savior. Amen. Right? Did you really, when you got saved, did you love God? Were you looking for God? No. Something happened in your life, and he was searching you out. He saw your heart. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Examples in John include John chapter 5, the man healed in the pool of Bethesda. And the blind man cast out in John 9. Christ was seeking them out after that occurrence. One was going to the temple. And he seeks them out after and talks to them. Amen. The Savior, the risen Savior, seeking them out. In verse 39, we see the word, the invitation. He says, come and see. And it's an invitation of Jesus Christ. He's trying the faith in our hearts. Did he ever ask you today, have you come and see? Does he say, Frank, does he say, Lily, John, come and see. Come and see what I have waiting for you every day when you open up that Bible in the morning. Come and see what I have to offer. Once the desire is there and one is willing to seek the truth, Christ gives first the invitation and then he gives the command to follow him. He says, now I'm going to command you. If you're serious about me, follow me. I don't want you to be a wishy-washy Christian. I don't want you to step in the miry clay. He says, I want you to stand on the rock and follow me and go forward and not be a Christian, but be a disciple of Christ, right? A lot of people profess to be a Christ one, a Christian, but are you a disciple of Christ? It's important. It's important. Verse 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, Paul says, be ye followers of me. Paul had many credit to say that, but there's a comma there. There's a comma there. He doesn't end with that because then Paul wouldn't be the apostle he is. He wouldn't be humble. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So it always points back to Christ, being a Christ follower. Verse 44. We'll close out shortly. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Many times we think that if we didn't have the other Gospels, you would think that if we only had John's Gospel, we might think that this was the first time Jesus had met these men from Galilee. The other Gospel accounts inform us that Jesus had met many of them before, yet this was the formal invitation to Philip. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And here's another example of soul winning. Philip findeth Nathanael. Jesus finds Philip, and Philip's finding Nathanael. They're traveling from Bethabara near the south end of the Jordan, and they end up northward up to Galilee. And they pick up Nathanael along the way. They're going out and evangelizing. This is what they're doing. This is, what did Christ do when he started his church? He had his disciples, but what did he do? He evangelized, right? What does he call us to do today? Evangelize, tell people. You go out to the grocery store, what do? You start picking up some tracks and you say, and you might end up picking a Nathanael up, right? Somebody that is going down on their luck and they really need something in their life, like a savior, because everybody needs one. And you pick them up. And then they say, okay, I'll come to church. And before you know it, my aunt's a perfect example, right? People get saved in different ways. I mean, we all have different testimonies. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. This was Philip's testimony as a witness of Jesus Christ. He declared that he, as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior predicted in the Old Testament. Why is that? It's because they're reading the scriptures and they believe them. What was the scriptures at the time? The Old Testament. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He's referring to Genesis all the way up to Malachi. We found him. This is him. They believe the scriptures. These men, they're not high in society, yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these men that their job was to study these scriptures, missed the mark. How is that even possible? It's because when you read this book, do you read it with this or do you read it with this? Right? This book cannot be written in natural eyes, or it cannot be read in natural eyes if you're not seeking truth. Verse 47, we're almost there. Verse 47, we'll close out. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I love how this. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there be any good thing that come out of New York State? Can there be any good thing that come out of Las Vegas? Can there be any good thing that comes out of California? Well, sure there can, yeah, but not much, right? So we're going to find out he's guileless. That means he's not deceitful. He's being sarcastic, but he's also being prejudiced. At the time, Nazareth was just, there wasn't any good heard from Nazareth, yet the Savior is coming from Nazareth, right? There is a good thing that comes out of Nazareth, and his name is Jesus, right? Nathanael's from Cana, a neighboring town of Nazareth. It just shows that the state of the Israelites at the time. They hear word of this horrible place, right? That, oh man, you're from there, right? But we have that today. Oh, you're from there? You're from Portland, Oregon? It's like saying, can anything good come out of Las Vegas? Like sure, there could. But I mean, let's be honest. A lot there is, right? They call it Sin City, okay? For a reason. Philip saith unto him, come and see. I love this. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing that come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Nathanael's questioning. He's in the state of questioning. And Philip is already a believer. And he's saying what Jesus said. Well, come and see. Here's the invitation, right? He's doing the same thing Jesus did. Come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Guile is, it means deceitful. It means to disguise craftily, okay? It means to hide, but you have an ulterior motive, okay? But he wasn't. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, amen, whose sin is covered, amen. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, inner sin, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's just pure-hearted. He's the type of guy that he's just, when you talk to him, he has no ulterior motive. He's not trying to do you wrong. He's just has no guile. He has no deceit in him. What does this show? God's concern of the heart is greater than the concern for the works, which the former comes the latter. What does that mean? Once your heart's right, the work will come after. Okay? You have no guile in you. You're going to want to serve Jesus. You're going to he saw something in this heart that was pure, and he was an Israelite. Nathanael, verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Saying, when did you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Philip. Verse 48, and he said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. When he's saying, I saw thee, you're thinking, I saw you under the fig tree. But what Jesus is saying is, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw your heart. So we don't see this from Scripture, but we see it by the surrounding conversation that's happening. How is that? We see an important point here. We see the deity of Christ is shown here. It's one of the first times you see Jesus is definitely the Son of God. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. And here's the application to us Christians today. God knows what we're doing. Nothing can be hid from him. We heard a testimony. He knows what you're going through. And he answers those prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. But praise God when he does. But he knows in his wisdom, his ways, he knows everyone. He's focusing on me. He's focusing on you. He's focusing on world matters right now. I mean, he knows what's going on, but he knows what's going on in each individual as well. But he's today in this day and age, this dispensation, he's concerned about his church. You understand that? He's concerned about people getting saved and how you guys are and how I am. He's not concerned about this governmental stuff that's happening. That's the world just going and doing what they're going to do. He doesn't care about. That's going to change when he comes back a second time. He cares about you. He cares about the Christian, the one that loves him. He cares about the lost soul that he wants to see get saved. He cares about his church, right? Psalm 73:1 says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Clean heart. It's interesting to note here in John 2, in John 2, we see the marriage of Cana. He performs the miracle, the water into the wine. Jesus cleansed the temple. He cleanses the temple. And he says at the end of John 2, he says this. He says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in man. It's sin. He knows the heart, but he also knows the good stuff too. He says, Jesus Christ knew Nathanael when he saw him. He knew Nathanael when he saw him. Nathanael is sitting under a fig tree. That's important. He's sitting under a fig tree. What's the point of the fig tree? Matthew chapter 24, 32 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Mark 11, Jesus curses the fig tree. He says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might end anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." The tree was a symbol of an unconverted, rebellious nation of Israel, a nation without their king. But watch this. Nathanael is a pure-hearted, guileless, he has no deceit, faithful Israelite. He is sitting under the only tree that Jesus ever cursed. Which makes an important point. The majority of a nation and the world may reject and hate God, and they do still today. But the Lord Jesus Christ remembers those that are faithful. He remembers the remnant. He wants the heart of the individual. We see God's dealing with an unfaithful nation, but in the middle of all of it, he focuses in on the faithful individuals. I'll do 49 to the end of the chapter in 3 minutes, if you can give me 3 minutes, and we'll end. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." That's the way to address your Savior. In one statement, the Holy Spirit is confirming who Jesus Christ is through Nathanael's words. Nathanael doesn't know Jesus. He has no clue. This man comes up to him and says, "I know you." He goes, "You do? Where did we meet? When Philip said you were under the fig tree?" That's the first time they've ever met. He calls Jesus Master, but then he calls him the Son of God and the King of Israel, all rightful titles of Jesus Christ. Those titles are what the Jews missed. They missed the middle part, the Son of God. They were hoping for the King of Israel. They missed the Son of God. You understand? They missed the redeeming Savior. The testimony of Nathanael regarding Jesus, the Son of God, described the unique relationship of Jesus to God the Father. He's God the Son and the King of Israel. And the King of Israel described his status as Messiah and King of the Jews. But we're going to see in the other three gospel accounts, the Father speaks from heaven and bears witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But it doesn't appear in the book of John. Why is that? It's because the Father, God the Father, remains silent in the book of John. And instead, he's directing the recording of seven, the number of perfection, seven witnesses to the Lord's deity. He has the witnesses in the Gospel of John witness the deity of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist in verse 34. In verse 49, Nathanael. If we find out in chapter 6, he'll have Peter confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he'll have Martha do it in chapter 11. Then doubting Thomas in chapter 20. And then John himself. In the Apostle John in chapter 20, and then Christ